But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Follow with your eyes as I read aloud, and together let's hear what God has written for us in this word. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, you will learn to walk in the Spirit.
We are reading a passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that really piggybacks on some things that we studied last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that last verse. You remember it? Verse 17, Paul says, "We are not as the many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." And the Apostle Paul is writing as a man who thoroughly enjoyed the career of ministry. He was, of course, a man who had been called into the apostleship of Lord Jesus Christ. He had been given that special position to be one of those men who would bring forth the words of Jesus Christ on the written in the written page that would be carried on down to us throughout history and would provide the pillar and the guide for every single local church and every individual believer. His ministry, of course, was a vocal one. He preached the gospel in cities and synagogues and in churches, as he had here in Corinth in the inception of the church there that he writes to this in this passage. But he was a man whose whole life wrapped itself around ministry. And he loved the ministry. We are in a section of the Word of God here in which the Apostle Paul really exalts the beauty and the glory of the ministry of the Word of God to the hearts of men. And you probably saw a little bit of that as we were looking down through these verses here. He's talking about how he ministers in verse 17 there at the end of chapter 2. But then he talks about the beauty of that ministry in this chapter we're in here this morning. You saw maybe a little bit of that in verse 11. "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." He's talking there about the ministry of the Word of God with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of men today. And I want to tell you, I understand this. When I read this passage, I get warm to the idea of ministry. And it's, of course, especially pertinent to me because I, too, am in career ministry as a pastor. And I love to read about how exciting it is to be in the ministry of the Word of God. We begin the next chapter in verse 4. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not." And what an encouragement it is to us sometimes to look back and see the beauty of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is such an important thing. To me, it is better than anything else a person could ever do. It is more exciting, it is more meaningful, it is more effective in the changing of hearts than any other thing that a person can give themselves to as a career. Now, there's lots of other things to do, and not everybody's called a career ministry. The truth that we need to take home from this, though, is that every one of us is a part of the ministry. In other words, you don't have to be in a career of ministry to also appreciate the value of ministry. And we've stressed this in the weeks before this. Every one of you, if you are born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, if your heart has been changed by His indwelling Holy Spirit, you have a part in ministering the gospel to other people. Some of the more obvious ways you minister is maybe as a Sunday school teacher, or maybe a Bible time teacher during that week of our outreach, or maybe in a ministry of the church, a deacon or a secretary or something like that. Those are some obvious examples of ministry, but there are some that maybe are not so obvious. One would stand out to me is the ministry of being a godly parent. And almost every one of you have that opportunity or have had that opportunity in rearing your children to give them the biblical foundation they need to follow Christ. You, as a parent, do more for that child that God has given to you to set their path on the way of God than any other person in the whole world does. Yes, more than the pastor does or the Sunday school teacher. It is your highest call, your highest ministry. In fact, I think that for my family, my wife and I, we understand that although I have a career ministry and a responsibility to a local church, I have a greater ministry to 5 children that God has put inside of our home. You have that same kind of ministry. Some of you say, well, those days are past for me. You have a ministry as a grandparent. You do. You have children that are growing up, look up to you and call you grandma or grandpa or nana, papa, whatever they call you. And you have a privilege of establishing for them a godly testimony and making an impact in their lives that will reach beyond your own and into the future. You have a ministry to the people you work with, your fellow employees, your boss, and maybe those that are underneath you. You have a ministry to them. Yes, I know that your primary responsibility at work is not to be in the ministry. And I would say if you've given your time to an employer, you do what your employer expects you to do and do it well. But as you're in the process of doing what ought to be done in the employment in your workplace, you also have the opportunity to live out Jesus Christ. What a ministry that is. And you have a part in that ministry. You have a part in ministry outside of the workplace, the places you go to recreate. Are you an avid golfer? Are you a bowler? Do you like to fish? Do you like to hunt? Well, you do those things oftentimes in the company of other people. Sometimes they're not believers. Sometimes they're believers that need some spiritual counsel. And in those situations, you have a privilege of ministering Jesus Christ. And my friends, when you drop those words of ministry into those hearts, you are doing something in that moment that nothing else compares with. Nothing else can compare with the power of the Word of God ministered by God's man or God's woman in the power of the Holy Spirit into the heart of a person. And that's what Paul's excited about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read it with him today and think about these passages and the things that he says here as he talks about ministry. We're just kind of starting into this morning, and he starts with 3 questions in verse 1 that he will answer for us in the passage this morning. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Question number 1. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Question number 2. Or letters of commendation from you? Question number 3. We're going to take a moment and consider this morning this aspect, this perspective on ministry, and I hope it will be a help to you to know how to minister in a way that will really make a difference in the hearts of those people that you are around. Let's take a moment, first of all, to ask God's help in the understanding of the Word of God this morning. And Father, we do thank you that you've gathered us together. We know that you've done this by your Holy Spirit and by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know the people that have come together in this room this morning are here because they have seen Jesus and they have heard about His atoning blood and they have accepted it. Perhaps all of them accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. And more than that, we have become so impressed and so awed by the beauty of the grace that is in Christ Jesus that we have a desire to follow Christ, to know more of Christ, to live out Christ. I know that's the heart of perhaps everybody here, nearly everybody for sure. And I pray this morning you would indeed speak to us. May your Holy Spirit have freedom. May we focus our hearts and our attention this morning. May you remove anything in us that would hinder us from understanding your word. And may our lives be changed in that area, Lord, that will help us to change the lives of others. And may both these changes be ultimately for the glory of your name and the name of your Son Jesus. And it's through him we pray this morning. Amen. So three questions are asked here in the first verse. Do we commend ourselves? Number two, do we need letters of commendation to you? Number three, do we need letters of commendation from you? Now, you guys understand what letters of commendation are, don't you? That's when you get someone to write down on a piece of paper something nice about you that you can take to somebody else. You might have remembered maybe at an early time in your career when you were filling out a resume to begin a new job. I've had some of that experience in my life. You fill out a resume that lists all your qualifications and all your education, all your experience. And, of course, that's from your hand, that's from your mind, that's your testimony about who you are. But a lot of times when you give someone your resume, it's also helpful and sometimes even required that you give a list of recommendations. And so you might go out and seek someone that you have worked with before, or maybe one of your professors from college, and ask them to write down a personal little blurb about your qualifications for whatever employment you're seeking. I know when I first went in the ministry, that was pretty much standard. You send out a resume, and with the resume, you'd also send out a list of pastors who had ministered with you or who you'd worked with, and they would have a little bit in there about your service. When we entertain missionaries and we're thinking about considering them for support, one of the things we look at is what has other pastors said, what have other pastors said about their faithfulness and their commitment to Christ. And so we look at these letters of recommendation. And so recommendations are a good thing. There's nothing wrong with having letters of recommendation. The question that Paul is asking here this morning, though, is when I come to Corinth, fellas, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, when I come to your church in Corinth, am I going to need to have a letter of commendation, a recommendation to you? Or when I finish my ministry in there in Corinth and I go on to some other city, Athens or Troas or Ephesus or whatever, am I going to need a letter of commendation or recommendation from you to take to somewhere else to prove that my ministry is effective, to prove that my ministry changes lives? Am I going to need such a thing? Now, in the secular world, we need this. In the secular world, if you're going to buy into a product or you're going to buy into a plan for making your life better, for changing you from the inside out, you're going to want to know, has this been successful with other people? And so even in the advertising world, many times people will put in there some testimonial, how this product has changed my life, or how this this series of lessons I took has really changed the way that I've thought. And we understand what a letter of recommendation is. The Apostle Paul is asking these three questions. Do we commend ourselves? Do we need a letter of recommendation to you? And do we need a letter of recommendation from you? He's going to answer those three questions in the reverse order in the next couple of verses. And I want you to see this with me. The third question was this. Do we need letters of recommendation from you, you people in Corinth, to whom Paul had ministered for a year and a half at first, had come back, was going to come back for a second time, but he'd ministered there for a year and a half before. Do we need letters of recommendation from you to prove that our ministry is effective? The short answer, not given in Scripture here, is no. We don't need a piece of paper where you've written down that when Paul came to Corinth and preached the gospel, lives were changed. We don't need that because Paul says this in verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, and known and read of all men. We don't need a piece of paper with a recommendation about how lives are changed in Corinth, because you people in Corinth are the proof of the efficiency of my ministry. Your lives have been changed by what happened there in Corinth and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It's interesting, if you look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just look back with me a little bit at some of the things we have read in the previous verse, book that he wrote to the people of Corinth. Look at verse chapter 6 and verse 9. We'll just start there. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Yeah, we know that. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Man, these are the bad sinners, aren't they? We might look at some people in this list and we'd say, you know what? I'm glad to carry the gospel to some people and share with them how they can be saved. I like to do that with my friends and neighbors, the guys I like who are trying to live a good life. But some people, maybe we tend to write off. You know, man, there's a man, he's a serial adulterer. There's no way he's going to come to Christ. He's living for himself and his own pleasures in this world. Or there's a man who's a thief. He's sitting in a jail cell right now because he constantly steals from his fellow man. There's no way he's going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a fornicator, an idolater. There's an effeminate, which refers to that idea of homosexual types of sins. The covetous, all these terrible sinners. There's no way these people would be changed, right? In fact, the world sometimes gives up on them. You can't change a person that's like that. That's the way they're born. That's the way they're built. They'll never be changed. But I like what it says here in 1 Corinthians. You know what it is, don't you? What's it say in the next verse from where we stop? Verse 11. And such were some of you. Did you know that in the pews of the church at Corinth, there were former adulterers? There were ex-thieves? There were redeemed homosexuals? There were extortioners who had made it right? There were people whose lives had been changed because their hearts had come to Christ. And the Apostle Paul was able to look at that community of believers in his mind's eye, and he said, listen, I don't need a letter of recommendation. I don't need some old piece of paper with a little bit of ink on it, because I've got you. And they gave their testimonies. I was an idolater. I worshipped a God made out of stone until I met the God who is living, and I came to Christ. I was covetous. I wanted everything my neighbor had. I wanted a bigger one and a better one. I wanted a little bit more than I ever had. And God, through Christ Jesus, has given me salvation and contentment. Can you hear the testimonies of believers in Corinth? Ringing down in the pages of this scripture, such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. My brothers and sisters, listen. The best recommendation for the effectiveness of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that lives are changed. Lives are changed. Ye are our epistle. And when Paul went from the place at Corinth, he left behind him a writing upon the hearts and lives, the trajectories of lives that were changed from where they had been going. Their feet now set for heaven and their lives in this world making a difference for Christ. That's the exciting part of the ministry. Some of you have that in your own life. Maybe you were taken out of some terrible sin and God redeemed you. And you're here today and you say, you know what? My life completely changed the day I met Jesus Christ. The truth is that all of us are that way. Some of us, we think our sins are maybe not so serious, but the reality is that even the deepest heart motivations are wickedness before God. And God has saved us by grace out of this. Not only has He saved us, but He's changed the way we think. And changing the way we think, He's changed the way we live. We are people who have been changed by the ministry of Christ, and we are the epistle. Just as it was that we are an epistle, just as it was for Paul here, an epistle. These people were a letter of recommendation. They were for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Notice what it says here about them. It says that they are known and read by all men. Listen, brothers and sisters of Christ, you know that your life is being watched. People know that you claim Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope they know that. I hope they know that you're a believer. Maybe they know that you go to that little white church there on the corner of Wilson and Chapel, Pocatello Baptist Church. Maybe they know that's where your attendance or your membership is. Did you know they're watching you to see how you behave? It says here that this epistle is one that is known and read by all men. Those are two words there. One of them is the word that simply means that they know on your outward appearance. They know by casual glance, they know who you are. I don't have to ask. I want to ask you. I want you to ask yourself. When people see you for the first time, when they meet you, the first time they put your hand in yours and give you a handshake, they introduce themselves, what is their immediate impression of you? What is their immediate knowledge of you just by looking at you? That testimony, that first impression is so important and so powerful for your future ministry with them. By the way, that's why I think it's important for us that we try to be excellent in all things. We try to make a good impression. We be the kind of people that God wants us to be so that it makes a difference. Now, the next word, ye are known and read. The word read is actually the same word, only it's more intense. It has to do with the idea of not just the outward appearance, but what they begin to see as they get to know you a little more. As they find out how you react when problems come in your life. As they find out how you treat people in difficult situations. As they find out where you go when you need help or a solution to a problem. And they begin to watch you a little more closely, begin to learn you a little bit more, and they've been around you for a while, they're reading your life, and the Bible says of those people in Corinth, you are an epistle of recommendation to this ministry, because not only do people see you favorably at the first, but they continue to see that there's a consistency in your life that goes from the outside all the way to the inside. And people are watching. People are watching you. And they want to see how you first of all appear, but secondly, is that appearance genuine all the way down to the core? By the way, it can be that way for believers, can't it? Because the change that the believer is supposed to experience doesn't come from the outside in. That's what religion puts on people. The religion says, if you're going to be in our religion, we're going to shape you in this mold. You know, you do the things that we tell you to do, or we're forcing it upon you from the outside. But the change that the Holy Spirit does begins by the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you. And He begins to change your heart, your desires, your loves, your goals, your motivations. Changing them inside out then creates a pure product. And that purity is what is such an impression of Christ in an individual. I'm not going to say that none of us has moments when we are not surrendered to the flesh. We all are. There are times when we lose our tempers. There are times when we say things we shouldn't. There are times when we are not as we ought to be. But people are looking for Christ in individuals. Paul said, you are our epistles, known and read of all men. Not only this, but he says in answer to question number three, do we need a commendation from you? He says this, you are our letter of recommendation because we are the ones who composed that letter. That's what it means there, it says in verse 2, and it says, written in our hearts. Notice it doesn't say written in your hearts. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But it says written in our hearts. What that has to do with is the idea of if I were to write a letter, I would take a piece of paper and I'd take my pen in hand, and I would first of all compose my thoughts in my own mind, and then I'd put it down upon the paper. It's the composition of the thoughts that would eventually be written in the physical form. And Paul says, when we came to you, we had a desire for you. Our desire when we entered was to see people genuinely changed. And it was the desire of our heart that began to bear fruit in the people at Corinth. We saw that there were people there that trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm going to read just a verse here from their first appearance there in Corinth. Listen to this. It says, and when they, that's those who, oh, I'll just read verse 5 too. It's Acts 18:5. You don't have to turn there. Paul was pressed in spirit in Corinth and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and went into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined heart of the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. That was what Paul wanted to happen in Corinth. He wanted some people to get saved through Jesus Christ. And it happened. It happened just as he desired. It first of all was a desire and a prayer in his heart. It became a reality in a church in Corinth. A little later in Corinth, of course, they had trouble, and that's why Paul had to write the first book of Corinthians to them. He had to deal strictly with them about some serious sin in the church. He was afraid when he wrote to them, they would not receive it well. He was afraid they would respond in anger, in defensiveness, and he was so afraid that it would be the cause of a long-lasting rift between him and the people of Corinth. And I'm sure when he sent that letter, he was praying inside, Lord, please let them receive this the right way. Please let them respond as they ought to the things I'm saying to you to them today. His desire was for that, and his desire was fulfilled. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You can see that here in some of the future texts we're looking at here. In verse 8, it says, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. I'll start with verse 7, actually. I should probably start a little earlier than this. chapter 7, verse 7, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforting you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I did not repent, though I did repent, but I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you are made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you are made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive the damage by us and nothing." And he was so happy to know that they had received the word well. Look at verse 13. "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." Paul's desire was for them to be responsive to the teaching that he was giving to them. And his desire was fulfilled. It was as though he composed the epistle of the sweet change that was happening in the lives of the Corinthians, their believers. It was in his heart first. And I think, of course, when we minister, it has to be in our hearts first, doesn't it? It has to be in our heart. What is your desire for your children? What is it, really? What is your desire for your children? I hope it's not something so superficial as that they become a millionaire and support you well in your last years. I hope it's not that they should become a famous celebrity or a major league baseball player or something like that. I hope your greatest desire for your children is this, that they will grow to be men and women who love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their might. That desire is to start in your heart and then work its way out through ministry. What is your desire for this church? What is my desire for this church? Well, I want to be a people of God here who are sincerely focused on Christ, the fullness of God, and the sufficiency of all men. I want Christ to have preeminence in this building, in this body, and in every single believer. And it starts with a desire first. And we compose that letter, that epistle, in the hearts of men. First question is, do we begin to commend ourselves? The third question we're answering here first was, do we need letters of recommendation from you? The answer is no, you are our letters of recommendation. Second question Paul asked was this, do we need letters of recommendation to you? In other words, when we come to you with the ministry, do we need to bring letters of recommendation telling you how effective our ministry will be if you'll just let us preach among you? The answer again, in a short form, is no, we don't. And this is the reason given to us in verse 3. "Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the hearts." Now this is an interesting turn, isn't it? In verse 2 we read this, "Ye are our epistle," Paul says, speaking of himself and those who are ministering with him there as he traveled in that part of the country. "Ye are our epistle." But look what he says in verse 3. The very next words, not even a different sentence, he says this, "Ye are declared to be the epistle of Christ." How is that? How is it that you can be an epistle of the Apostle Paul, the outworking, the composition, the desires of his own heart, and yet also be the epistle of Christ? How is that? Well, the answer is in the next couple words, a prepositional phrase. "Ministered by us." In other words, Jesus Christ, working through Paul, composed the epistle that the Corinthian believers were. Jesus Christ did it. Yeah, Paul did it. He had his part in it. We're not at all diminishing man's part in any of this. This is the beauty of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Man can have his free way, his free will, and yet God can be sovereign at the same time. And Paul had this desire to see the Corinthians change, but really that desire was rooted in Jesus Christ working through him. Jesus Christ working through him. In Galatians chapter 2, you're probably familiar with the verse in verse 20 where it says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That's the way ministry happens. When Christ works through our desires and through our abilities to minister into the hearts of other people. So Paul says, you're our epistle, but taking a step backwards, we have to also recognize that through Paul, these believers in Corinth were the epistle of Jesus Christ himself, God the Son, riding on the hearts of men. And look at how he does it here. You see some really amazing things in this verse. Some supreme things here. It is written not with ink. Literally, not with black. That was how we read it in the Greek. Not with black. Black ink was the impression here that's made here. And obviously, when they wrote upon paper, they would use black ink to write upon a piece of paper, an epistle. But this is not written with ink. It's not written with a physical ink. It's written literally by the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit, working through Paul, was changing lives. Was changing lives in Corinth. The Holy Spirit working through Paul is changing lives in Corinth. And I like that, what he adds there. The living God. This takes us back to an Old Testament passage that probably all these people at Corinth were familiar with. And that was the other place where God wrote something. You know where that is? It's in the book of Exodus. So let's turn there, if you will, with me to Exodus chapter 24. And let's see there the writing of the living God of Israel. Exodus chapter 24. We don't know of any other place for sure where it says that God wrote something. Now, I suspect, and there's a good reason, I think, to believe that Genesis chapter 1 was written by God Himself. You could summarize that good meaning by probably saying, just simply saying, nobody else was there but God when He created the heavens and the earth. And so I suspect that Genesis chapter 1 was actually written by the hand of God and given to Adam. But here's the one place in Scripture where we know for sure that God actually wrote something down for people. Exodus chapter 24 is where I want to start the story here. Moses and the people of Israel had come out of Egypt. They'd come in the wilderness and gathered at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, God had spoken to the people of Israel. He spoke to them through thunders. The Bible talks about the mountain being all in a smoke and flashing of lightning and fire on top of the mountain. The ground is literally shaking and thundering. And then there's the trumpet that begins to sound down that cloud, growing louder and louder and louder. The people standing back in awe saying, Moses, we can't hear the voice of God any longer or we'll die. You speak to God for us. And so Moses did. And it was in Exodus chapter 20, where God gave the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, and on. Those Ten Commandments were given. The people of Israel said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. In response to God, it was an awesome day. It was an awesome day when they heard God rumble forth His law from that that mountain. It was awesome in this sense. They had been immersed for all their lives in the middle of a culture that worshipped idols. In Egypt, it was Ra, it was the different idols of the various deities, the cats and the frogs and whatever else they worshipped. Pharaoh was a god to the people of Egypt. Even if they went back in their heritage, the land of Canaan, all the various nations worshipped these idols, these images of wood and stone. They would bow down themselves to them, they'd pray out to them and expect them to hear and bring them gifts and make offerings and sacrifices. And the Egyptians and the people of the Canaanites did all these things. And the Israelites said, that's just ridiculous. Because we serve the invisible God. All their neighbors laughed at them and said, yeah, sure, invisible God. What does your invisible God do for you? Well, He sends us rain in due season. Well, we get rain in due season too. He gave us the promises through Abraham. Well, our fathers had promises too. I'll show you my invisible God. Or you show me your invisible God, I'll show you my idol. Was essentially the idea. But God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now the invisible God is showing Himself to be alive and living. And they're standing before a God that is very, very much in power. Now look at chapter 24. It says this in verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, that's his sons, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Listen to that. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, He laid not His hand. The Bible says, no man can see God and live. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me to the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. What an awesome thing it was for these 70 elders of Israel and for the two sons of Aaron and for Aaron to be able to say, we saw God living. Not some statue that some artisan had made, but this is the living God. And all the people of Israel would say, we saw the effect of the living God on Mount Sinai. What an awesome thing it was. Turn with me, if you will, a couple chapters forward. Moses is up in the mount. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, listen to this. It says, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Imagine that. A piece of stone, which God had created, of course. And on that piece of stone, etched with the very finger of God, the commandments that God had given. What an awesome thing that would be to have. By the way, we don't have that. It's gone. In fact, Moses, when he saw the sin of Israel, he broke it and punished Israel with it for their sin. When he went up the second time, by the way, to recopy what God had given him, that time the Bible says Moses wrote it. So the people of Israel did not continue to have a tablet with the writing of God and the finger of God in it. But when God first gave that commandment, it says that the first time it was literally written with the finger of God. Look in the next chapter, chapter 32. It says this in verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. Verse 15, the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side, on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. God wrote for the people of Israel His Word. Can you imagine what a precious treasure that would be to the people of Israel to have that, to have something God actually written on? Now, we believe God has written the Word. This Word is precious to us because of that. But God wrote the Word through men. But to have something that God actually wrote with His own finger? I mean, you're talking about artifacts. This is artifacts beyond, right? What you can imagine. God wrote this. He was the living God who wrote it upon literal tablets of stone. But go back to our text here and take the thought of the awesomeness of that with you. Because when you get to our text, the Apostle Paul is using that reference, that metaphor here, to enforce upon the people of God this that's even more impressive, and that is that your hearts have been written on not with ink, but with the Spirit, that same Spirit that wrote on those tablets, those Ten Commandments, that same Spirit that gave the original instructions to Moses, that same Spirit of the same living God, brothers and sisters, is writing in your hearts. We can say for sure there are two things that God has written with His own finger. The first set of commandments for Moses and the changes that are occurring in the hearts of men. Now, Paul was the one God used, but it says they were an epistle of Christ through the Holy Spirit of God. Do we need a letter of recommendation to you? You think Moses would have needed a letter of recommendation when he came back to the people of Israel and said, I've got the tablets of God? No, the tablets of God themselves were the recommendation. And so it was the people of Corinth. Your recommendation, the letter of recommendation to you is this. God's working in your heart, and you know it. God is working in your heart, and you know it. I don't need some scrap of paper someone wrote on about what God did for them somewhere else, because you've got your own personal experience with God. And I love that about Christianity, isn't it? I love that about Christianity, don't you? That it's every one of us having an individual and personal relationship with the Almighty Living God. It's great to hear testimony of what God's doing in something else, someone else's life, but you know what's even more exciting to me? What God's doing in my life. And the same for you. You are the epistles of Christ, brothers and sisters, as you sit in the church here, redeemed by His blood and dwelt by His Holy Spirit. And not only that, here's another supreme. Not only is it written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, it's also written not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the hearts. God's not writing in stone today. He's writing in people's hearts. Now, this is an interesting way this is said, isn't it? Because when we think of the heart, scripturally, we're not generally talking about the organ that beats inside of our body and circulates blood through our veins, are we? When it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, It doesn't mean using this organ, does it? It means using the core of your being, the core of your soul. It might actually refer more to our mind than it does to any organ. But it's the core of our being, trusting in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. It's that, and so when we speak about heart, we're talking about not the organ, we're talking about the core of your body. But look at how Paul is written in here. Written in the fleshly heart. So he takes a purposeful effort to point out that he's talking about not just the spiritual nature of what's changing inside of you, but that the fact that that spiritual change is affecting a physical change as well. In other words, because you've been born again, because your life is changing on the inside, it's also changing the outside. You don't go the same places you used to go. You don't use the same words you used to use. You don't like to do the same things you used to like to do. You don't treat people the way you used to treat them. You've learned to forgive where you couldn't before. You learn to be gracious to unkind people. You've learned to give and not be covetous. These are examples of the way that the change that Christ does in hearts is written in hearts, yes, but it's also written in fleshly hearts. In fleshly hearts, and that flesh has changed as well through the power of God. Let me ask you this. Can you change someone's heart? Have you tried it? Maybe we could equate this, maybe roughly equate this by saying this. Have you ever tried to change someone's mind? You know, there's your spouse gets her mind, his mind set on something, and he's sure that's what he wants to do. And you know that he shouldn't do that. Have you ever tried to change his mind? It's not easy, is it? Especially when he thinks that is the right thing to do, and he's going to do it, and he's going to do it, no matter what it costs him. And sometimes you ladies have learned you've got to let us go over the waterfall and wreck on the bottom first before we'll listen, right? Have you tried to change people's minds? Sometimes we find in our witnessing, you can't change people's hearts, can you? We witness to people who are of another faith. They've grown up in that faith. They've got generations of their family history in that faith. And they've been told from the time they were young that this is the true church and there is no other one. And you try to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality of the change it brings in your life, and sometimes you walk away feeling like you pounded your head against the wall and all you've got is a flatter head. You felt that way, haven't you? I have, over and over again. What do we learn from this? We are absolutely incapable of changing a person's heart. We cannot do it. We cannot make a covetous person content. We cannot make a gluttonous person or a drunkard, or a pornographer, we cannot make them satisfied. We cannot take an abusive person and teach them to control their temper. We can't do it. You can't change hearts. People can't. And believe me, the world is trying to. They've got all kinds of methods and all kinds of psychology that they think will change. And all they're doing is merely learning how to teach people to cope with their problems, to live in a way that's not too bad with their problems. But they never learn to teach a person, they never can teach a person how to have freedom from their problem. But when Christ writes in a man's heart, there's change. And I'm not talking about just learning how to live with a sin or a habit or an addiction or a tendency, but how to change it from the root up. And I love the ministry. I love the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't you? It's in the... Do we need a letter of recommendation to you? It's in the heart of yourself that they are doing this. It's in the heart of the flesh they are changed. So the answer is no. Third question, actually it's the first question that's asked. The third question that's answered is this. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Do we need recommendations from you? No, you are the recommendation. Do we need recommendations to you? No, Christ is working in your heart. Then do we need to commend ourselves? The logical answer is this. No. Absolutely not. we might have a tendency to commend ourselves. Paul, in fact, just come off a verse where he said, you know, we don't minister the way a lot of other people minister. We don't corrupt the Word of God. We minister in simplicity and sincerity. And I thank God that I think He's given us the desire to minister in that same way here at Pocatello Baptist Church. We're not about trying to manipulate people. We're not about trying to water down the Word of God. We simply believe that if you teach and preach and reveal what the Word of God says, shine light on God's Word, people's hearts will change. God will work. We put all of our confidence in that. We don't put confidence in anything else. We put it all in Christ and His working there. But sometimes when we get to that, we can kind of get this superiority complex. We're going to say, well, we do it better than anybody else does. We don't have a band on our stage just because we're more serious and holy about the Word of God than you are. You know, and we can go around like that with that kind of, when we start, what do? We start beginning to commend ourselves because we have some supposed insight nobody else has. Do we begin to commend ourselves? You know, we need to remind ourselves over and over again. We have no reason, absolutely no reason, to commend ourselves. Paul says it this way, and such trust or confidence have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Did you hear how that verse is stated there? Did you hear how exclusive that verse is? Literally saying there is not a single thing we could ever think that we could have as a sufficiency for ministry out of ourselves. This is another way of saying what Paul has said in Romans, and that is that I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. In other words, if it were not Christ working in us, there's not a single thing that we could think that would have any impact in the hearts of people. And if there's anything that God is doing in us that's effective in the changing the hearts of other people, it's because Christ is using us. And this is just building that same concept, isn't it? Christ puts in us the desire to preach the Word of God. Christ puts us in puts in us and understand the Word of God to share it with other people. Christ puts in us a dependence upon the Word of God that makes a difference in our people's lives. Our sufficiency is absolutely and not even a shred at all in ourselves. It is in its entirety in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Our sufficiency is of God. Now we could go on and we talk about verse 6, who hath made us able ministers. We'll speak about that next week. God gives people for ministry, but our sufficiency is not in some ability we created within ourselves, some talent we have, some strength that we suppose, but our sufficiency is entirely in that Christ is doing it. And I want to tell you something. I could get up here and babble like a two-year-old. And if Christ wanted to use it, He could to change people's lives. Now, you're thankful I don't come here and babble like a two-year-old. I babble like a 40-year-old. You're thankful for that. But I'm always amazed at this fact that God can use my mind, my study time, my weaknesses or strengths, and He can use them in such a way that it makes a difference in someone else's life for eternity. That is not to my glory at all. That's to the glory of the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely to His glory. And He can do that through every single one. You remember we talked about tongues back in 1 Corinthians 14? We talked about how in the flesh people are so impressed that God would cause a person to speak in tongues. You know, the Holy Spirit's taken over that man's body and he's speaking in a tongue that he does not know. That's an amazing thing. And it is amazing. Especially when that tongue happens to be understood by someone there in the congregation, you know, and no one... You know, it's a miraculous event. It's an amazing thing. But you know what I think is even more amazing? It's when God uses me in my own thinking. And I'm complete in control of my thinking, but He turns my thinking in a way that makes a difference in someone else's life as I preach. To me, that is amazing. He doesn't have to make me completely out of control to use me. He's such an amazing and sovereign God, so overarching in His power and His ability, that I can be in control of the words that I choose and the passages that I study and the things that I think, and yet at the same time, He's the one working through me. to do it. That's our God. That's how amazing He is. I mean, I studied this message. I'm choosing the words to say here, but and I do it in every message, but God uses it in people's hearts and lives to His glory. Did you know He does the same thing with you? He does the same thing with you. He uses your words, your thoughts, your conversations to work in people's hearts. Brothers and sisters, hear me carefully now. There are two mistakes we sometimes make as believers. You know, we have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody or to maybe give a little spiritual counsel to somebody. And we do our best to share with them what they need to hear about Christ. And sometimes we walk away from that afterwards and we start kicking ourselves. Ah, I wish I'd said something differently. I wish I hadn't said it in that way. Oh, I know what I should have said. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. We start second guessing what happened in that encounter in which there was ministry accomplished. You know what I want to tell you today? Stop it. God is in control. God is in control. And you might think of a better way you should have said something, but you know what? The Holy Spirit knew the best way for you to say it, and He had you say it. I'm not saying that He turned you into a robot or anything. I'm saying that He is so mighty and so powerful that you chose the words exactly as He wanted you to say them. I'm not saying you're inspired. I'm saying God is in control. You say, but I just made that person mad. I probably drove that old man away from Christ. Who are we to question what God's plans are in someone else's life? Maybe God wanted you to say something that would offend them. Now, listen to me. I'm not suggesting you go out and try to be purposely offensive. In fact, the Bible tells us to give none offense, neither the Jew nor the Gentile nor the church of God, 1 Corinthians 10. I'm not telling you to go and be offensive, but maybe you have said something that did turn out to be an offense. You know what? Don't lose sleep over it. God's in control. It's a mistake that we sometimes make. And in doing that, we begin to put the confidence in ourselves and not in our Christ. Here's the other mistake that sometimes we make when it comes to ministry. We say, well, I can't minister to that person, so I won't. Maybe you're an older person. You say, you know what? I can't minister to teenagers. I'm not on their level at all. And they won't receive anything that I say to them. There's no way that they're just going to mock me and they'll laugh it off. They're never going to receive anything from me. Sometimes we as older people, we tend to be that way, don't we? I could never minister. You know, Brian Chandra, they're good at that. But I could never minister to a teenager. Listen to me. It's not you. It's Christ. Don't be afraid to minister because you think you can't. You know what? These teenagers, they need to hear from some of the older folks. They need to have an older person come up to them and give them some counsel. They may not receive it. You guys don't remember what we were like when we were teenagers. They may not receive it as well, but maybe you'll make a difference. Maybe there'll be an impression left with them that will last. Maybe they will receive it better than you think they will. It goes the other way too, teenagers. Maybe you think, well, I'm just young. There's nothing that I can tell anybody. I'm not telling you to walk around like you know it all. I've got enough of that already. But you know what? God can use you too. God can use a child. To speak a word of wisdom that can change a life. Okay, here it is. You're sitting there. I could never work in neighborhood Bible time. That's not where the whole sermon is going, by the way. But it's a good application, isn't it? There's no way I can minister to children. No, you can't. And I can't preach either. But God can use us. God can use us. This is the beauty of ministry. Christ, through us, writes in people's hearts and changes lives. That's what it means when it says in verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to Godward." I believe every time I stand in this pulpit, no matter how tired I am, no matter how incoherent my thoughts might be, no matter if my voice is broken or if I lose control of my emotions during a message, I have confidence that if I stand up here in this pulpit and I open up the Bible and we talk about what the verse means, God will change hearts. This is the trust we have in Christ, through Christ to Godward. And it's not just in this career ministry. It's in your ministry, in your home, in your workplace. So, let's get out there and do it. Let's be ministers of Christ. Let's let Christ use us to change lives. And all for the glory of God. Not for us, all for His glory. May He receive every bit of glory from all that.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit us at www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.org, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we'd like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. We are located at 190 West Chapel Road in Pocatello. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship service at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.